The scripture reading this morning is from John 3, verses 1 through 16. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe it if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Have you ever participated in an intervention? An intervention is when friends and family gather around a loved one whose life is spinning out of control. I have, and in my experience, it's not very pleasant. How do you help someone who won't admit that they need help? Of course, that's the purpose of an intervention, to help them to see their need and recognize their need for help. But some people are very stubborn. And they say, "I don't have a problem." And others will admit their problem, but still not want help. "Well, it's my problem. Just leave me alone." In a way, almost every conversation Jesus had was an intervention. Often people would come to him with a problem, and Jesus could see that they had a much deeper problem. For example, the man who couldn't walk wanted to walk. But Jesus saw that he needed to be forgiven. Today's scripture reading is an intervention. It is the most unlikely intervention in history. It's a conversation between Jesus and one of my favorite people in the Bible, Nicodemus. Who was Nicodemus? John tells us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. The Pharisees do not come off well in the Gospels because they often oppose Jesus. And for his part, Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites. He reserved his harshest criticism for the Pharisees. Although Jesus shared many important beliefs in common with the Pharisees, and when a Pharisee did come to faith in Jesus Christ, he always made an excellent disciple. Saul of Tarsus, also known as the Apostle Paul, had been a Pharisee. The Pharisees were super religious. They believed that Israel's sin was holding back God's hand, keeping God from delivering them from their enemies. And so they taught a scrupulous observance of the law of Moses. In fact, the law of Moses contains rituals for purity to be observed by priests who are serving in the temple. It was never intended that ordinary people would try to keep these rules in everyday life. And yet the Pharisees did. At their best, the Pharisees were devoted to God and his word. At their worst, they were arrogant and legalistic, and they looked down on everyone else. Nicodemus is not just any Pharisee, though. All Pharisees tended to be rich because you had to be to afford the lifestyle of a Pharisee. Normal people had to work for a living and couldn't do all these religious things that they were doing all the time. But not all Pharisees were rulers. Nicodemus was. In all likelihood, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest governing body among Jews in the first century. So we know that Nicodemus was well-educated. Jesus calls him a teacher of Israel. He is wealthy. He is powerful and influential. He is very religious and devout. We know two other things about him. He was sincere and honorable. We know this because of the fact that he came to Jesus and the way that he came to Jesus. Nicodemus had heard Jesus. He had seen the signs, meaning the miracles Jesus had been performing. And he reasoned that God must be behind this somehow. But he wasn't sure how, and he wasn't sure about Jesus. So he wanted to learn more, and he came to Jesus. John tells us that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Now, why would he do that? Well, he came to learn more about Jesus. But he came by night because he was worried about what other people, especially his colleagues, might think. Nicodemus had a reputation to think about. He was a teacher of Israel. He was a respected member of the community. And so he couldn't just come to Jesus with a question. He couldn't come in the posture of a learner or a disciple. A lot of Pharisees questioned Jesus during daylight hours, but always with a measure of hostility. Nicodemus didn't come with hostility. He came respectfully and sincerely. But he came by night. And I think that a lot of people can identify with him in that. You think about young people who grow up in a Hindu or a Muslim home, and they hear something about Jesus, and they're intrigued by Jesus, and they want to learn more, but they know that their family will not approve of that. And so they go to Jesus by night. That is, they learn more about Jesus secretly. And they know that if they come to faith in Christ and they become his disciple, that their families might disown them, certainly will pressure them, and in some places may even kill them. Meanwhile, in a secular context, you have young people who become curious about Jesus. They want to investigate his claims and learn more about him, but they're afraid that they'll be mocked and ridiculed by their peers. And so they too go to Jesus by night. They too investigate his claims on the sly. You know, there's nothing wrong with this, investigating Jesus in secret. Just so you know that when you have faith in him and you go to be his disciple, sooner or later you have to step out of the shadows. You have to identify with Jesus. That's just how it works. And Nicodemus did that. We'll hear about that shortly. How he stepped out of the shadows. But for now, he's come to Jesus by night. And I think a lot of people can identify with him in that. I certainly can identify with Nicodemus. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible because Nicodemus was a religious leader. And it's good to see Jesus take an interest in someone like me. You know, Jesus reached out to everybody. He reached out to men and women, to rich and poor, to notorious sinners, and to devout religious people. But it's nice to see that Jesus cared about a religious leader. So often in the Gospels, Jesus was giving the religious leaders a good swift kick in the seat of the pants because they needed it. Often we do. But Jesus cared about Nicodemus the same way Jesus cared about the woman at the well or the man at the pool or many others. And it's good to see that. And I also love the way we see that Jesus always knows just how to approach every individual. He knows their heart. He knows their mind. He knows their needs. And he knows just how to approach them. And he still does. He's still doing it today. Next week, I'll be preaching on the woman at the well, and she makes an interesting contrast to Nicodemus. The two are really polar opposites, and I think that's why John puts their stories so close together in his gospel. The woman at the well was a Samaritan, which made her the ultimate outsider. She was a woman in what was a man's world, and not a respectable woman either. Meanwhile, Nicodemus is a Jew's Jew. He is what every Jewish mother in the first century wanted her son to grow up to be. He's not just a pillar of the community, he's a pillar of the nation. He's respected, he's influential, he does all the right things. In other words, no first century Jew would ever think of holding an intervention for Nicodemus. And we hold an intervention for someone whose life is falling apart. Maybe they're addicted to drugs or alcohol. Maybe they have an eating disorder. A lot of reasons you might have an intervention. But we don't have an intervention for someone whose life is perfect, do we? Well, we don't, but Jesus did. Jesus had a one-man intervention for Nicodemus right here. And I think that may be why Nicodemus had so much trouble understanding what Jesus was saying. He was just shocked. He thought he was there to talk about Jesus, but Jesus was there to talk about Nicodemus. You see, if anyone had an automatic bid to the kingdom of God, it was Nicodemus. He had the right pedigree. He had the right doctrine. He had the right lifestyle. He wasn't at everything he was supposed to be. You could think about it this way. If the kingdom of God is like an airline flight, any first century Jew will tell you, the woman at the well is not going to get past airport security. Meanwhile, Nicodemus has diamond, elite, platinum, emerald status. And they're going to send him right to the front line to board first his reserve seat in luxury class. So, if anyone has an inside track, it's Nicodemus. And that's what makes what Jesus said to him so shocking. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. No doubt he had a long list of questions. Jesus just cut him off. No sooner has Nicodemus said, well, teacher, you know, I've heard you. I've seen the things that you're doing. I know that God must be behind it somehow. Jesus just cuts him off and says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, why is that shocking? Because Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you need radical transformation. You're not okay the way you are. You need a total makeover. In fact, you need a transformation so drastic it can only be called a new birth. You need to become a completely different person. Now, no one else would have thought Nicodemus needed to change anything. He was perfect just the way he was. And Nicodemus surely felt good about his standing before God. He must have felt that he was just where God wanted him to be. And Jesus said, no, you need complete transformation. You need new birth. Now, here's the part that John's readers would have understood right away, but we might miss. If Nicodemus needs new birth, if Nicodemus is not okay the way he is, then all of us need new birth. You know, if the kingdom of God were a question of being good enough, well, Nicodemus is a good test case, right? Because you're not going to be better than Nicodemus. You are not going to beat Nicodemus at being religious. You're just not. And if Nicodemus needs new birth, well, that says it all. This is Derwin Gray. He's a professional football player. He's a pastor now. He played safety for the Indianapolis Colts from 1993 to 1997. The story of how he came to faith in Christ is told in the March 2014 issue of Christianity Today. When he was a rookie with the Colts, he had a teammate affectionately known as the Naked Preacher. Now, I'm a big fan of nicknames, and I've always wanted to have a really cool nickname, but that is one I would not want. Okay, the guy's real name was Steve Grant. We got his nickname because after practice, he would shower, and then while his towel is still wrapped around him, he'd pull his Bible out of his locker, and he'd go around the locker room. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Well, Derwin Gray wanted nothing to do with Jesus and certainly nothing to do with a half-naked preacher, so he tried to avoid him at all costs, but one day he couldn't, and the preacher cornered him, and he said, Rookie D. Gray, do you know Jesus? Now, Gray just wanted to get this guy off his back. So he said what he thought would do that. He said, look, I'm a good person. And he went on to explain how he was the only man in his family who had never been incarcerated, who didn't have a problem with drugs and alcohol, who didn't have a child out of wedlock, the only one who graduated high school and graduated college. Now, you see his mistake. He thought it was about being good enough, being a good person. But it's not. And the preacher pointed out two verses to him in the Bible. The first was Mark 10:18. This is where a young man runs up to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to gain eternal life?" And Jesus looks at him and says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God." The other verse was Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So Gray said, "Preacher, are you telling me that my comparison is with God and not with other people?" The preacher said, "That's right." And Gray said, "Well, God is perfect. What can I do to be perfect?" Preacher said, "Nothing." And he said, "Well, I guess I'm in trouble then, aren't I?" Preacher looked at him and said, "Rookie D. Gray, now you're starting to get it. There is nothing you can do to get close to a perfect God. But Jesus has done everything for a perfect God to come and reach you." It was a different time. It was a different place. And he was certainly dressed differently. But Jesus said the same thing to Nicodemus. You want to understand what Jesus is saying in this passage, there is a play on words that you have to understand. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born anothen." That's a word in Greek, anothen, and it has two meanings. One is, again, a second time. You must be born again. And the other is, from above. You must be born from above. English translations always put this, "You must be born again," because otherwise, what Nicodemus says next doesn't make any sense. Jesus would say, "You must be born from above," and Nicodemus would say, "How can I be born again?" It's only in Greek that he could make that mistake. You can't translate that into English. If you're using the ESV, you'll notice the other meaning, though, there in a footnote. The thing to understand about this word is that these two meanings are not incompatible. Because if you are born from above, then that means you are born again. So they go together, and Jesus used the word on purpose to express both meanings. But the meaning that is primary and more important is from above. You must be born from above. That is, it is a work of God. It is something done by God's Spirit. And we know this because Jesus goes on to talk about being born of the Spirit. Look, for example, in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And I think that water refers to physical birth and Spirit refers to a subsequent spiritual birth. Some people think water refers to baptism and then being born of the Spirit. Either way, you are born of the Spirit. It's something that God does. And Jesus goes on to talk about being born of the Spirit. We have a huge advantage over Nicodemus because if we've been reading the Gospel of John straight through, we have already read what John said back in chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. That explains what Jesus is trying to say here. The Holy Spirit comes to us and gives us new birth. But what does that look like? And how do we know if he's done it? It's right there in John chapter 1. We receive Jesus. We believe in his name. The Holy Spirit comes to you and gives you faith in Jesus. And this means much more than just you believe the right things about Jesus. Is Jesus the Son of God? Yes. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Yes. It includes that, but it's much more. You know that he is who he is, and you know that you need a Savior. And you put your trust in him, and he comes through his Holy Spirit and lives within you, and he transforms you, and he makes you like him. This is what it means to be born from above. to be born again. You can think about it this way. Jesus holds an intervention for you, and you realize that you need God's grace. You need a Savior. And you find that you also believe in Jesus, and you know that He's that Savior. So you look to Him, and He lives in you, and He makes you a new person. That is being born of the Spirit. That is being born from above. It is something God does in us. That is what it means to be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand all that. And so he responded to Jesus with a ridiculous question. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you're not okay just the way you are. You need to be born again, born from above. And Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born when he is old? You ever have a teacher who told you there are no stupid questions? Well, Jesus must feel that way too, because he's very patient with Nicodemus. And he goes on to talk about the Spirit and what it means to be born of the Spirit. And finally, it clicks, and Nicodemus comprehends what Jesus is saying. But it still blows his mind. And so he asked Jesus, how can these things be? I love what Jesus did next. Now, yes, he did gently chide Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, you know, if anyone would understand this, it would be you. But that's not what I love. I love what Jesus did after that. He doesn't get frustrated with Nicodemus. He doesn't write Nicodemus off. Instead, he doubles down on Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, you're having a little trouble understanding what I'm saying. Let me give you the full picture. Let me explain to you who I am and why I am here. There's no one who has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, right? The Son of Man. He said, Nicodemus, I'm from heaven. And let me tell you why I'm here. And he told Nicodemus about the cross. If you look at verse 14, Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus refers here to an incident recorded in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, and Nicodemus would have known it well and understood what Jesus was talking about. Moses and the children of Israel were on their way to the promised land, and as usual, the people were grumbling and complaining. They complained against God and they complained against Moses. And the Lord got sick of their rebellious attitude. And the Bible says that the Lord sent fiery serpents among them. Now, it doesn't mean the serpents were on fire. It means they were poisonous snakes. So these poisonous snakes start biting people and the people start dying. God had a hardcore intervention for them right there in the wilderness. And it worked. They repented. They went to Moses and they said, we've sinned against God. We've sinned against you. Please pray that the Lord will get rid of these poisonous snakes. What God did next strikes us as very, very odd. God told Moses, make a serpent out of bronze and mount it on a pole. And when someone gets bitten by a snake, you hold up the pole, and when they look at it, they will live. This, by the way, is why to this day the symbol for the medical profession is a serpent on a pole. Well, that strikes us as a bizarre thing to do, but it turns out to be a brilliant picture of the cross and allowed Jesus to explain to Nicodemus what was going to happen. He said, Nicodemus, just as Moses mounted that serpent on the staff, I'm going to be nailed to a cross. And just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, I'm going to be lifted up from the earth on the cross. And just as those who looked at that serpent lived, so those who look to me, who put their faith in me, will have eternal life. I think verses 16 through 21 are John's commentary on what Jesus says. I think Jesus, quote, ends at verse 15. We don't know. There are no quotation marks in the original. And then from there, John is explaining it. John gives us this powerful verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and so there doesn't mean so much. It means in this way. Do it like so. God loved the world in this way. Love is always an action, and God's love took the form of an action. He gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. The best thing about the story of Nicodemus is how it ends. John tells us that when Joseph of Arimathea went to Pontius Pilate to get Jesus' body and to bury him, Nicodemus went with him, and Nicodemus helped to bury Jesus. He had initially come to Jesus by night, embarrassed that people would know that he was with Jesus. But in the end, when it seemed that the world had turned against Jesus, when it seemed that Jesus had failed, Nicodemus came out of the shadows, and he identified with Jesus, and he helped to bury Jesus. You have to love this guy. As we hear what Jesus said to Nicodemus, we hear Jesus saying to us two things. First, you must be born from above, born again, born of the Spirit. And second, I have loved you with a great love. I gave myself for you on the cross, doing all that was necessary to reconcile you to God. You may be brilliant. You may be respected. You may be successful. You may be moral. You may be all things that are good. But you still need a Savior. And I am your Savior. And if you will put your faith in me, you will be a child of God, an heir to the kingdom, and you will have eternal life. Every one of us, sooner or later, must face an intervention with Jesus, where he tells us that we need a Savior. And how will your intervention end? Are you going to be stubborn and say, I don't have a problem? Or will you refuse help? Will you say, I may have a problem, but I don't need a Savior? Or will your intervention end with faith in Jesus and new birth? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have given us a Savior. We thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves, and we pray that you would host an intervention for every one of us, Lord, to show us our need and to show us your grace, that you might draw us to yourself. Lord, we are grateful for the love that you have for each one of us. We are grateful for your Spirit's work among us, and we pray, O Lord, that you would give us the love that you have, and that we might share that love with others. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.